Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Habakkuk. Book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. I'll give you about 15 minutes to find that while I begin my introduction. I'm all set because I've got it marked. Took most of my study time to find it, but I left a bookmark in there, so I'm ahead of you guys already. Habakkuk, chapter 3. Aren't you glad you're in church tonight? I think the Lord's blessed already. I think of, those that sometimes miss out on Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings. It reminds me of Doubting Thomas, when everybody was in the upper room except for Thomas, and Jesus showed up. And boy, it was an exciting time. And all the disciples got to see him. They got to see the prints in his hands and in his feet. They got to sit and eat with him and fellowship with him, and what a wonderful time. And then Thomas only got to hear about it, and he didn't get to enjoy it till the second time. But I'll tell you what, he missed out. But I'm glad I'm here tonight. Anytime the doors are open, you want to be in church, and my heart has been blessed. I'll tell you what, after that presentation, I almost wanted to change my message and preach on missions, but sorry, I didn't bring a missions message tonight. But I'll tell you what, I enjoyed that presentation, and it burdens my heart. A lot of those pictures remind me of, they look just like Kinshasa, the pictures of Juba, the city there, and just the culture and the clothes they're wearing and the places those pictures were taken reminds me of the different areas in Congo. You pray for us, if you would. I'm going to be making a trip over to Congo in June. I'm going to be taking some Bibles, tracts, hymn books. I'm going to go preach at the church there, try to encourage them. See how the church building is going there, and just pray for that work, and we'll be there. I'll be going over there in June, but even just seeing this presentation tonight burdens me, thinking about going back. You know, it's no fun saying goodbye to family. It's no fun saying goodbye to friends. Honestly, we were not looking forward to this service tonight, because nobody likes to say goodbye. It's no fun. Saying hello is great. Getting off the plane, seeing everybody again, and hugs and shaking hands with people at church and all that is fun. But when it's time to say goodbye, it's just no fun. But there's a reason we do it. It's because the Lord has called us to go. I was thinking about this even as we were driving over here. Two reasons. One is the Lord, and one is the lost. And that's the two reasons. We go because the Lord wants us to go. And, I'm reminded of the verse. The Bible says, there is no man that hath given up houses and lands and fathers, brothers, sisters, for my sake and the gospel, that shall not receive 100-fold in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. You know, when we give up, we gain something. And though it's no fun to say goodbye and to leave houses and lands and fathers and brothers and sisters and friends and all of this, we do it for a reason. I know we do it because we want the Lord to be pleased. We want to see the Lord's blessing on our life. But we also know there's a reason. There's people in Tembisa. There's people in Joburg. There's people in Congo. People that are lost. They're blinded. They're blinded by religion. They've been deceived. And who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell them if we don't go? I look at the little town of Esalen Park, where we've been preaching the gospel week after week and house to house and dealing with people one-on-one. And there's been times where I've driven, as I leave back there, I circle around through the area of Esalen Park. And I remember one time circling around through there, and there's a little pond there overlooking and where the village is. And I remember one time just driving by there and stopping and looking, and my heart just breaking and saying, Lord, how are we going to reach these people? How are we going to reach these people? Because nobody else is reaching them. And the churches they're going to and the preachers that are preaching to them are not giving them the truth. And so somebody's got to reach them with the gospel. And if we don't say yes, if we don't go, who's going to go? My wife and I, we've talked about this. There are churches in South Africa. There's good churches in South Africa. And we look at that and say, we leave and go millions, you know, go 7,000 miles across the Atlantic Ocean to preach to people, and yet there's churches down there and people there, and they're not going. If they would go, we wouldn't have to go. But you know what? Because others won't go, somebody has to go. Somebody's got to preach the gospel. I remember even a South African pastor getting up the pulpit when we first got there. And boy, I tell you what, he said, why is it, he's telling his people, he said, why is it that we've got a church here full of people that can tell, that can give the gospel to people in this neighborhood, but God's got to call somebody all the way from America to come and do it? I'll tell you what, somebody's got to do it. And we covet your prayers and appreciate what the church does for us and what you all do for us. But that's not my message. I said I wasn't going to preach on missions, but I started preaching on missions. All right, we're going to look at something different here tonight. Habakkuk chapter 3. I gave you enough time. Did you find it? All right. Habakkuk chapter 3. And we're looking at down at verse 17. Verse 17, the prophet Habakkuk, directed by the Holy Ghost, says this: although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive tree shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. I want to direct your attention back to verse 18, and Habakkuk says this: yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. I want to preach to you tonight on the subject of joy and the sources of joy. And so before we get into this message, let's bow our heads, ask the Lord's blessing upon this time. Lord Jesus, I do thank you for your goodness and grace. I thank you for this church and for what a blessing it has been to us. And Lord, for a pastor that's been faithful and after years of serving you, it still has a heart for lost souls and a heart for missions. And Lord, a church where the Bible is preached and the right songs are sung and good people are here serving you, I just thank you for this church and I pray for your blessing upon it. Lord, if you just give me a few minutes just to fill me with your Spirit and with a sincerity and compassion to be able to preach your word, that I might be able just to give a little back to these people and be a blessing to them. I do pray, Lord, that I please you in what I say and do, and that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight. For I ask and pray it in your precious name. Amen. The prophet Habakkuk lived and served in a time when there really were not very many reasons to have joy. There were not very many good reasons to be happy. Habakkuk lived in a time when sin was rampant. The circumstances were not good. Israel, if you study the history, was on the eve of destruction. Even Habakkuk speaks about the Chaldeans who are very close to coming in and destroying, and the judgment that God is about to bring. They're very near to judgment, and almost that time when they'll be destroyed and the entire nation will be dispersed across the world. And Habakkuk, even throughout this book, he's almost complaining about how wicked people are and about how bad the conditions are around him. Doesn't that sound like you and I in our day? I mean, we look around and we just complain about how wicked people are living, about how wicked conditions are. Even just the fact that same-sex marriage even has to be voted on. I mean, we live in an immoral society, a wicked society. And you and I are no different from Habakkuk. We are complaining about the wickedness around us and the circumstances around us. And yet he ends this short book with these words in verse 17. And he says this: although. He says, although, and he goes through and says, the fig tree doesn't blossom, no fruit in the vines, the labor of the olive tree fails, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off, there's no herd in the stalls. He says, although all these things are going wrong, verse 18, yet I will rejoice. Yet I will rejoice. You see, Habakkuk understood something that many people fail to understand today. And that is that joy, true joy, is not found in the things of this world. Everyone in this world is looking for something to make them happy. Am I right? I mean, they're just out there day after day, working their tails off, sweating and laboring and doing whatever they can, just looking for something to bring them happiness. They look for joy in wealth. They look for joy in entertainment. They look for joy in relationships. They look for joy in some level of fame. They're looking for joy in things. Yet the Bible clearly teaches that these things cannot fulfill the desire. It cannot fulfill the longings of the heart for joy. We don't have time to turn there, but let me just read to you what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, as he began to heap things for himself, he said he made great works for himself. Houses, vineyards, gardens, orchard, trees, pools of water, trees that bring forth wood, servants, maidens. He goes through a long list from verse 4 through verse 8. And he says this in verse 10 of Ecclesiastes 2. He says, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Solomon, at this age, was a man of experience. He said, I've gotten everything that I ever wanted. And you know what he found in the end? He had no joy. It was empty. It was vain. Vanity of vanities. He said, it's empty. There's no joy. Proverbs 23, verse 5 says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And so people struggle through life looking for what will give them pleasure. Many people, they live weekend to weekend. They're just working for the weekend. People live paycheck to paycheck, not financially speaking, but they're just waiting for that next paycheck because they're going to go out and spend it, and they think that what they're going to spend it on is going to make them happy. And you know what happens? They spend that paycheck, and at the end, they're still not happy. The Bible says the end of that mirth is heaviness. So they enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but when it's all done, you know what? There's that guilt deep in down their heart, that emptiness, that vanity, because these things will not bring joy. Folks, you understand we live in the richest nation in the world? We do. We live in the richest nation in the world. We have everything money can buy in this nation. And yet, I found something interesting. The American Foundation for Suicide Prevention said that the number of suicides in America alone have increased from over 29,000 in 1999 to near 37,000 in 2009. They said that every 14 minutes somebody dies by suicide in America. Now, if riches bring happiness and if goods and possessions bring happiness, then we shouldn't have these type of statistics. Folks, I can think of people in Congo who on Sunday morning, just to get to church, they have to get up early in the morning and go down half a mile to draw water to bring back to their home to be able to bathe and to cook breakfast. And then they've got to not drive, but they've got to walk a couple miles to get to church. And then they sit in 120 degree temperatures under a hot tin roof. And yet I've seen them sit in church and sing with joy on their faces. More joy than I've seen in a lot of churches in America. You know why that is the case? Because they have a joy within their heart that is not dependent on the circumstances around them. I think of what I was just reading the other day in Proverbs 30, where the words of Agur and how he's speaking, it says, give me neither riches, neither poverty. Feed me with food convenient for me. Why? Because that doesn't matter if I'm rich or poor. He says, listen, things do not buy happiness. Things do not bring joy. And if you're looking for happiness in the things of this world, you will not find it. Habakkuk said, though I have nothing and everything is failing around me, yet I will joy. Folks, if you want to know where true joy is, or if you want to get true joy, you've got to know where to find it. And very quickly, I just want to, we could talk about different things in the Bible that are sources of true joy, but I'm just going to mention three of them tonight. The first one we find in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 15. Let's look at Jeremiah 15. Sources of joy. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Jeremiah 15, 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. The first thing we see as a source of joy is Scripture. Scripture is a source of joy. Now, pay attention to the words of this verse. Jeremiah says in verse 16, thy words were found. Do you realize you don't have to go far to find the words of God? You're holding them right in your hands. Those are the very words of God. And I know we've been, pastor's been talking about that on Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings and all the translations that are out there. Those people sit with an NIV, an NLT, all those different translations. They can't sit there and say, I have the very words of God in my hand. But you and I were sitting here tonight. We hold the very words of God. Thy words were found. I remember the very first house that we went to in Esalen Park, Tembisa. A young lady by the name of Sandra, we went there, preached the gospel to her, began discipling her, and we realized that her English was not very good. We were trying to disciple her as best we could, but we could tell she just wasn't getting a lot of it. We found out that her mother tongue was Tsonga. And so we went and looked and found a Tsonga Bible, and we came and brought it to her. And I'll tell you what, we took that Bible and placed it in her hands. She looked at us, she said, thank you. Now this is a girl that's in her mid-20s. She said, thank you. I've never had a Bible. Can you imagine that? Folks, you live in a country where, I mean, babies are getting Bibles at dedication. Everybody has a Bible. If you need a Bible, run to Walmart. Get a gift Bible at the least. But everybody can get a Bible. And here's a young lady, probably about 24, 25, and we hand her a Bible in her own language of Tsonga, and she said, thank you, I've never had a Bible. But the Bible, the Scriptures, are a source of true joy. And I couldn't imagine living to 24 or 25 years of age and never knowing a true source of joy like the Word of God. You know how many times I've woken up in the morning in a bad mood or discouraged or depressed and been able to sit down and take the words of God and they were a comfort to my soul and they fed my soul. And though I was discouraged when I began, by the time I was done, I was encouraged by it. It's a source of joy. Even this morning, I got up and it just things weighing heavy on my mind, thinking about going back on Monday and just the responsibilities that await us and financial burdens and just different things we're going to have to get sorted out when we get there. And I'll tell you what, I was discouraged. I was worried. But you know what? I sat down and began reading the book of Matthew where I'm reading along, and I got to Matthew chapter 6 where the Bible says, take care for nothing. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. You know what? That was a comfort to my soul. God said, hey, he's reading along in the book of Matthew this morning. This is what he needs to see. And you know what? It was a joy. It was a comfort. It was an encouragement to my soul. Thy words were found. Psalm 19:8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Psalm 119:11, thy testimonies are the rejoicing of my heart. The Apostle John said in 1 John 1:4, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Do you understand? One of the many reasons that this book was written is to give you joy, is to give you true joy. You know, you can sit down and watch some television, and it might bring some level of happiness watching a sports game or watching a sports game or watching a sports game. I don't know if there's anything else on television worth watching. But you know what? You sit down and watch television, and it might bring a certain level of happiness, but there's so much filth on the television that you can't get a little happiness without picking up a bunch of filth.
You turn on the radio, and there might be some radio program that you enjoy or whatever it might be, and that may bring a certain level of happiness. But you know what? When I listen to the radio, eventually I hear the news and I get discouraged. But you know what? There's something that you can pick up that the Bible says whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever, you know, a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. These are a source of true joy. And this world goes on through life without knowing true joy, without knowing true happiness. And that's fine because they're lost. That's the way a lost person lives. They look for happiness in the things of the world and they live disappointed until somebody reaches them with the gospel. But it shouldn't be like that for a Christian. A Christian ought to be able to wake up in the morning and to take the Word of God and to, what does the Bible say here? Thy words were found and I did eat them. You can't enjoy a meal unless you eat it. And you're not going to enjoy this book unless you read it. Thy words were found and I did eat them. You and I as Christians, we ought to have joy in our hearts. Why? Because we're spending time in the Word of God. Listen, if you're a Christian and you read the Word of God, or how do I want to say this? There are some Christians that can't find joy out of reading the Word of God because their heart's not right. I mean, if there's sin in my life, I'm going to sit down and want comfort and joy from the Word of God, and all I'm going to get is conviction. There's no joy. If I'm walking away from the Lord and I sit down and read the Word of God, I'm not going to enjoy it because, for the sinner, it's judgment. The Word of God is judgment. For the backslidden Christian, it's conviction. But Jeremiah here is walking with the Lord and serving the Lord and preaching the Word faithfully. And so he says, when I found His words and I ate them, they were joy and rejoicing to my heart. So Scriptures, it's a source of joy. Now notice the second thing. Let's look at, I want you to get two passages here. Find Proverbs 15, verse 30. And then with the other hand, find Matthew chapter 6. Proverbs 15:30 and Matthew 6. Now we're going to compare Scripture with Scripture here to find another source of joy. Notice what Solomon says here in Proverbs 15, verse 30. Proverbs 15:30, the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart. All right, so there's something that brings joy to the heart. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart. Now let's compare that scripture, because that's a little vague, with Matthew 6. And I believe this is a good comparison. I believe this is a sister verse of Proverbs 15:30. And Jesus says this in Matthew 6, look at verse 22. Matthew 6, 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, notice also verse 24, because this is in context. No man can serve two masters. Now, what is Jesus saying here? There is a connection made in these passages of the eye and the heart. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, but Jesus says the light of the body is the eye. And then he talks about this. He says, if your eye is single, if your vision is single, you say, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about, see, in verse 19 and 20 previously, he says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He's saying, don't set your affection on things on this earth. Set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. He says in verse 24, you can't have two masters. He says you can't serve God above and earth beneath. You can't serve spiritual things and worldly things. It's a split vision is what he's saying. He says your eye needs to be single. And if the eye be single, the body is full of light. And the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart. Jesus is simply teaching us that the desires of our heart determine the direction of our vision. If you desire wealth and possessions, guess where your eyes are going to be looking? towards the things that you desire. I mean, if your heart is set on some fancy car, or your heart is set on some thing in the store that you want, you know, every time you go in that store, that's where you're going to be looking. Why? Because the heart and the eyes are connected. And Jesus said, if your eye is single, it's the body is full of light. If your desires of your heart are set towards the Lord, then that's where your vision is going to be directed. You see, the problem comes when our heart is divided. When the heart is divided, well, yes, I love the Lord. I want to go to church. I want to do what's right. But the other part of our heart says, well, there's something else. And you know, when the heart is divided between two desires, between two masters, then the direction of your life becomes divided. Your vision is divided. The eye is no longer single. The heart is no longer single. And this is where many Christians live in misery, because their heart is divided. Folks, I've seen Christians who are raised to know what is right and are taught what is right, and yet they get to a point in their life where they choose the world, but they don't want to go all the way in the world, so they keep a little bit of God in their life. And what happens? They live a divided life. Their heart is in the world, but they still want to do what's right. And you know what? A life like that never brings joy. I've never seen a Christian that lives like that, that says, boy, I'm just happy. Going around whistling a tune, singing hymns, you know, just praising the Lord because half of their life is in the world and half of their life is in church. No. Never has there been a Christian that has lived with a divided heart that has been happy. True joy comes when we have a singleness of heart. And that's the second thing we're looking at here. Number one is Scripture. Number two is a singleness of heart. That phrase, singleness of heart, shows up three or four times in the Word of God. Having a singleness of heart. But we also have a wonderful Old Testament illustration that I want us to see here back in the book of 1 Chronicles. Look back at 1 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 12. In 1 Chronicles 12, we meet up with David. And at this time, prior to 1 Chronicles 12, the kingdom was divided between the house of Saul and the house of David. What were we talking about here? We're talking about a singleness of heart. But there was a division within the nation. There was no unity. There was discord. There was contention within side of the nation. But when we come to 1 Chronicles 12, the nation, Saul is dead. His sons have been killed, and now the nation, the tribes, come to David, and they're unified, saying, David, you are our king. All the tribes come to him and say, David, you're the king, and they unite the nation under their king. And notice what the Bible says here in 1 Chronicles 12, in verse 33. It's going through the different tribes. In verse 33, it says, of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank. Notice, they were not of double heart. Look at verse 38. All these men of war that could keep rank came. Where'd they come? They came to David. Came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. You see, the kingdom was divided. There was discord. There was contention. But when all the tribes came to King David, they were unified. And the Bible says, hey, they were no longer of double heart. You say, what does it mean, double heart? Well, they had been going all this time saying, who's really our king? Is Saul our king? Is David our king? And they had a double heart. Who do we serve? And they could not commit fully to either one. But when Saul died, their hearts were no longer, they were no longer of double heart, but they came with a perfect heart. The Bible says they came with one heart. Folks, listen to me. The reason Christians do not have joy is because they go day after day with a divided heart. There are two kings living in their heart. And they say, no, no, the Lord is my king. I'm serving him. But at the same time, there's something else that they will not give up. They continue to serve. It's their second master. and they still pay obeisance to him, and they still pay their taxes to him, and they still invest their time and their money and everything into that, and they're trying to serve two kings at the same time. You know what? There's no joy in that kind of life. But we see here in 1 Chronicles 12 that when they were unified, it says they were no longer of double heart. They were of one heart. Now notice the end of the chapter, the very last words of verse 40. For there was what? Joy in Israel. Boy, I tell you what, folks, the Bible. You know what I love about the Bible is that you can take New Testament principles and you can find great Old Testament illustrations for all of them. And that's just the way the Bible works. I believe this is a great illustration of what we're preaching about here tonight. A singleness of heart. When this nation was no longer divided, but came with one heart to serve their king. What happened? There was joy in Israel. There was happiness. Man, they were throwing a party. They were having a great old time. Why? Because they were finally unified. You know what David prayed? David prayed once. He said, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Unite my heart." I think there's a lot of Christians that don't have joy because they live with a divided heart. And may I just say to you tonight, if that's you, and I don't know your heart, but if God's speaking to you even right now and you say, "Boy, deep in my heart, that's me. I've got that divided heart." Maybe you just need to pray like David did. "Lord, teach me thy way. Unite my heart." Why? Because even the great servant of the Lord, David, he had to deal with this divided heart. But you know what? If we can get a hold of this truth, a singleness of heart, we can find that it is a source of true joy as we live with one goal, one vision, one heart, saying, "Lord, I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to give you my life, and I'm going to give you every day, and I'm going to give you my time, I'm going to give you my money, I'm going to give you my life, I'm going to serve you with my whole heart." Isn't that the greatest commandment? That we should love the Lord our God with all our heart. All our soul. God never asked for 50%. God says, "Give me it all." And you know what? As He says, "Give me it all," He's ready to give you everything. He's ready to give you fullness of joy. But it comes from having this singleness of heart. Very quickly, I want to notice the last thing we're going to look at here tonight. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. First Thessalonians chapter 2, look down at the end of the chapter, verse 19. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy." The third thing we see here is selflessness. Selflessness is a source of joy. You know, Paul was not a rich man. He didn't have everything the world had to offer. You know, he was rich in spiritual things. He had so many people that he had won to Christ. So many people that he had walked right beside them and taught them the Word of God and raised them up in spiritual things. And he said, you know what? He wrote to these people at Thessalonica and he said, "You know what? You are my joy." You know, as a father, it's a great joy to watch your kid grow up. I mean, to be there when they take their first steps. I remember Brianna when she took her very first steps. We were in Congo and we were, you know, at home we'd try to get her to take her first steps. We didn't have any carpet. It was just a hard, solid floor and she just wasn't sure about it. She knew if she fell, she'd get hurt. But her very first steps were just outside of church in the sand. She felt more comfortable in that. And boy, she started to take them steps and walk across that sand. And Adriana got a little video of it. You know what? That's a joy to a parent. Somebody else walks by and they couldn't care less. They don't care about your kid. "Oh, my kid's walking. He's taking his first steps." Nobody really cares. But you know what? The parent loves it. The parent just thinks it's the greatest thing in the world. He says, oh, look at my kid. He's taking his first steps. Isn't it great? Get a video camera. Nobody else cares. Why? Because it's the parent's kid. It's my kid. I'm excited to see him grow. I'm excited to see him do all these things for the first time. Paul looked at those people in Thessalonica and he said, you know what? You are my joy. To see you get saved, to see you begin to grow and take your first spiritual baby steps, and to see how you've grown in the Lord, and to see you reading your Bible and to begin praying and begin to become faithful in church. He said, to watch this and to see you, this is my joy. It's selflessness. It's Paul being willing to take his eyes off of himself and invest his time, invest his prayer, invest his abilities, invest his strength and his energy in the lives of other people. And people cannot get a hold of this. You know what the philosophy of the world is? Find what makes you happy and do it. Am I right? And that's what's advertised on television. That's what the advertisements in books and magazines. Find out what makes you happy and do it. But I don't know of anybody that's ever lived that philosophy and found true joy. Because that's not the philosophy of the Bible. The Bible says, live for others. Serve others. That's true joy. Selflessness is true joy. The familiar words of Hebrews 10, let us consider one another. You know, this is what Paul did. He spent his life, his time, his energies, his abilities in winning the people to Christ, in helping them to grow in the Lord, and that gave him satisfaction. That gave him fulfillment. That gave him purpose. Hey, Bible Baptist Church, can I help you tonight? If you want to know true joy, if you want to know true happiness, begin to pass out some gospel tracts. Look for opportunities to witness. Find somebody in this church that you can buddy up to and say, hey, I want to help you. Hey, I want to pray with you. I'm praying for you. And invest your life in somebody else, and you will find true joy. It's all about selflessness. People spend all their time looking for how to please self, only to end in disappointment. They forget the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And that is true joy. You want true joy? Don't live for self. Live for somebody else. Give your time, your prayers, whatever you can for the sake of someone else. How can we find true joy? You know, Habakkuk said, though everything fails, I got no figs. I don't know why anybody wants figs, but he said it was a bad thing. I got no figs. I got no olives. No flock. No herd in the stalls. I got nothing. He said, but I still got joy. And he said, I've got strength because of it. You know, there's a phrase, it's not Bible, but it's good. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You know, God lays out the wells of joy before you and I. And he's led you to the well. And he said, this is where you find joy. This is the source of joy. And if you remain in this world, continuing to follow after all these empty things that you think can bring you happiness, it's not God's fault if you're not happy. It's our fault. Because God has led us to the wells of true joy, and now it's up to you and I to draw from these wells. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We come to the close of the service. This pastor comes and takes over the invitation. God's spoken to your heart.